Glad you guys are here this morning. I hope you're glad you're here this morning. Hope you're enjoying your summer so far. We are continuing on in this sermon series I've called Wake Up Call. And before we dive into it, will you please open up your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to be starting in verse 13. And also, if you would please take those black attendance pads located at either end of the pew that you find yourself in, sign your name, your family's name, and pass it down so others can do the same. I would greatly appreciate that this morning as well. So why have I called this sermon series Wake Up Call? What we're doing is we're studying the book of 1 Peter, and as you look at the book of 1 Peter, a theme of 1 Peter could very well easily be the urgency of what Peter is writing. Remember the date of what 1 Peter was written, the date we've been giving you week after week is? What date is it? 65 AD, thank you. Those are not rhetorical questions. I want some feedback, okay? 65 AD, fantastic, that's right. And that's important, that's meaningful. Why? Because in 64 AD, Rome was set fire. It was set fire by Emperor Nero, but the Christians were blamed for the fire. And so a year after Rome has burned, Christians are getting the bad rap. They're being blamed for setting fire to Rome. And now Christians are being hunted down and exterminated and persecuted like never before. And so Peter is writing these Christians who are facing this persecution, and he's giving them reason after reason why they shouldn't quit following Jesus. And there's a lot of reasons to quit following Jesus. But he's reminding them of all the more reason why they shouldn't quit following Jesus. And now that brings us to our text this morning in 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 13. Peter writes and he says, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows for when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin, you are harshly treated and you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls." After reading these verses, it will come as no shock to you that the title of this morning's sermon is Wake Up Call, Honor Authority. This also may not surprise you or come as a shock to you, but we in America have an authority problem in our country. Did you know that? Maybe these statistics will help make you a believer. 81% of teachers recently surveyed said that the students that they were currently working with were significantly more disrespectful than they were when those teachers began teaching in their career. 30% of Americans steal from their boss or their employer. 86% of Americans feel that the nation as a whole is weaker in respect to honoring authority than it was even just 5 years ago. We have a problem with authority. Does that describe you? When I was a kid, I have two sisters, both of which are older. One is my twin sister. She's 31 minutes older than I am. And then I have an older sister named Julie, who is 5 years older than I am, or 3 years older than I am, sorry. And when we got all old enough, my parents thought it'd be a great idea to put my oldest sister, Julie, in charge of me and my twin sister, and to kind of babysit us while my parents were gone. Well, that didn't work out so well, as you might imagine. And one of the things that happened to my sister, my oldest sister, Julie, was that this little bit of authority kind of went to her head, right? And she began to make some demands, and she began to boss us around with some authority. And that didn't set well with me and my twin sister. And so oftentimes when mom and dad were away, you know what the common phrase that would be said to my oldest sister by us would be? You can't tell me what to do. You're not my boss. Incorrect. She was my boss. She was given the authority by my parents to watch us, and we had to respect that authority. I understand now as a Christian man of 42 years old that when authority is established and given and granted, that authority needs to be respected and honored, regardless of who it is that's carrying out the authority, right? There is a universal disrespect for laws, rules, and for those who are in authority, and it's time to have a wake-up call concerning authority. Whether you realize it or not, there are people in your life who have authority over you. Maybe you're still living at home, and your parents, whether you like it or not, are still your authority. Maybe you're in school, and you've got teachers or professors who are your authority. Maybe you work a job with an unreasonable boss, and you don't like your boss all that well. Guess what? He's your authority. If you live in the United States, and you're a citizen living here in the United States, guess who your authority is? The American government is your authority. We all have people who are over us. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, guess who your ultimate authority is? God. We all have people who we have to submit ourselves to. Whether we like it or not, we are not our own. And so this writing that Peter is giving, as he's writing it to first century Christians living in all scattered all throughout modern day Turkey, what he writes here applies to us living in America in 2019 as well. And the first thing that Peter says about authority is this: submit to government authority. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 13 simply says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Just a couple of words that I want to bring to your attention as we study verse 13. The first word is submit. What does a rebellious soul need to hear more than anything? To the authority that's in your life, you need to hear the words submit. And that's a word that's not a lot of fun to hear. It's not a lot of fun for us as we think about what that word might look like. But here's what you need to understand. Submission is a choice. Submission is ultimately a choice. Now, you may think, well, I don't have a choice. Well, you do have a choice. The only thing about that choice is that if you don't follow through with submitting, that there's going to be consequences to that choice. But you still have a choice. The Greek word translated submit is a word that means to place under. It's a willingness that I'm going to submit and I'm going to choose to place myself under someone. It means to yield. It's a military term. This word's used 38 times in the New Testament, and all throughout the New Testament, this word submit is used to describe how demons are to submit to Christ's authority when he would cast them out and they would have to listen to him. This term to submit is described in regards to how the church is to submit to the authority of the elders. This word submit is used to describe how wives are to submit to their husband's authority. And interestingly enough, we are told in the New Testament that we are to submit to one another in love. And here, in 1 Peter chapter 2, we're told that citizens are to submit or place themselves willingly under the authority of the government. Well, why would I want to do that? It says it right there in verse 13. Did you catch it? Why are we supposed to submit? For the Lord's sake. For His sake. That's why you willingly submit to the government. It's not because I agree with the government. It's not because I necessarily appreciate the government. It's not because we like to. It's because for the Lord's reputation, for His sake. The second key word in that phrase that I want to point your attention to is the word every. That we are to submit ourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. That's a difficult thing to do too. And Peter, in the following words, gives a small sampling of what he intends when he means the word every. He says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as one who's in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. I'm reading from the New American Standard, and that's the Bible that I choose to preach from. Some translations use the word emperor instead of king, and I like that translation better because there are several kings, but there's only one emperor. And Peter very much had in his mind as he was writing this to the Christians who were facing persecution under Nero emperor, as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these things, he's reminding them, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. I'll say more on Emperor Nero in just a bit, but the closest parallel that you and I have to what Peter's giving here in 1 Peter chapter 2 as we're living in America, the closest parallel to us would be our president, that we are to submit to him, that we are to honor him. When we like who the president is, but even when we don't like who the president is. And here, Peter implores us to submit to every human institution of government, whether it be to the president or to governors. That really means every established authority under the president. That means state authority. That means county authority. That means city authorities. All of it. Those who govern the laws. That's what Peter's really getting at here. Notice what it says here in verse 14. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. Why would I want to submit to all authority, government authority? Because those in that authority have a purpose. And verse 14 tells us two of the purposes that those government authorities have. And so the reason that God is calling us to submit to government authority is because they are serving a function. And unless the government is asking us to sin or contradict what God's word would otherwise tell us to do, we're called to submit to their authority. Would you deny your faith for a government that told you that you couldn't meet together or gather together every Sunday to worship him? No. Would you disobey Scripture if the government made a law saying that that you can't do certain things? Well, no. Would you injure your family because the government authority would tell you to? No. But beyond a contradiction of God's law, we're to submit to man's law. Do you understand what he's saying here? So what's the purpose of all this government authority? Well, it's twofold. Look back there at the verses and figure it out. The first one is to punish evil. Did you know that government exists to punish evil? Lawbreakers are not evil people who need to be rehabilitated. Lawbreakers are people who need to be punished. A punitive legal system is one of the great losses in our nation. Justice is very rarely served quickly and immediately. There's usually a long period of time that happens. And usually, the reason for the punishment is oftentimes forgotten or lessened because, well, we forgot what they're in jail for in the first place. Our government is not doing its job because we don't punish criminals anymore. We help them because, well, they're sick. Here's what God's word would say about government, that they're not doing their job in that respect. And in case you're confused on this point, in case you're thinking, well, Mark, where's your compassion? Where's your sympathy for those who are in jail? Let me direct you to another scripture that will confirm this truth. Romans chapter 13, verse 4 makes it pretty plain why the government should exist. It says, and by the way, this is written by Paul now. So you have Peter and you have Paul, two early church leaders who are both on the same page when it comes to government authority. That they exist to punish wrongdoers. Verse 4. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good, But if you do wrong, be afraid. For rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath, to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. We could say so much about what's gone wrong in our legal system because the government has failed to see itself as an avenger of God's justice. It seems now like the judicial system is not interested in justice. The reason that we have a judicial system, it would seem to me now, is because we're interested in hiring a good lawyer to find the loophole in the justice system so I don't have to be punished as much as maybe I should have been punished. Well, the first purpose that the authority, government authority has is to punish evil. But the second purpose that earthly government has is to praise those who would do good. It says that. The end of verse 14, it says, and the praise of those who would do right. You see, the government's supposed to get behind and support those who are doing a good work. Well, we must submit to all authority. They have a purpose. But more importantly than them serving a purpose, look at verse 15. Verse 15 says, for such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. You see, what that verse is telling us is not only does earthly government serve a purpose, but listen, that God has a plan for earthly government. God has a purpose for the government to be in place. And you may not understand that plan, you may not like that plan, but you better believe that God is sovereign. And he has a plan, and he's in control. Submit to governing authorities. They have a purpose, and God has a plan. And then the next thing that Peter tells us in verse 16, he says, delight in your freedom. Submit to government authorities, and don't forget that you really are free. Verse 16 says, act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. What's the number one fear of someone who's thinking about submitting to some form of authority? Well, the fear there is that what if I lose my freedom? What if I'm harshly treated? What if I lose my rights? What if I lose my voice and my opinion now doesn't matter? That's what may happen if I submit to earthly authority. And what Peter is saying is this: remember who you belong to. Remember who you are. You are a child of the King. Remember, that's what we talked about last week, was Peter was reminding us about our identity in Jesus Christ. And so Peter is like, hey, act as free men. You've been set free by Jesus Christ. He's come to set the captives free, and you've been set free indeed. But there's a qualifier. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil. In other words, Peter's saying, don't think to yourself, well, I'm so free that I can do whatever I want to do. No, that's not what Peter's saying. But living as free men so you can serve God. Keep this in mind. If that describes you as one who is, well, what, I don't want to submit to this authority because what if I lose my freedom? Can a Christ follower ever really lose their freedom? Jesus Christ has set you free. You have freedom in him. Can a Christ follower ever truly lose that freedom? And so as you submit and as you choose to willingly place yourself under the earthly authority of the government, you're still free. You have freedom in Christ. Second thing that Peter tells us about authority is this: choose to honor others. Look at verse 17. Underline the first three words of verse 17. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the King. I've been studying God's Word now for a little bit of time, and I've got to tell you, as I read that verse on Monday morning in my office, it struck me. It really hit me hard. Honor all people. How much wiggle room does that verse allow for? How many loopholes can you find in that phrase, honor all people? I couldn't find any loopholes. I couldn't find any exceptions to the rule. What does it mean to honor someone? It means to show respect. And that doesn't mean you have to support everyone. It doesn't mean that you have to affirm everyone. It doesn't mean you have to agree with everyone. It doesn't mean that you have to celebrate everyone. It does mean that you have to respect everyone. And I find that very convicting because I've not done that. Who's excluded in that command? Nobody's excluded in that command. In fact, Peter goes on to give you some specifics about what it looks like to honor everyone. He says, starts off with, love the brotherhood. What does that mean? Well, whether or not you realize or not, we are family. And the common denominator, the thing that connects us to one another, is our love for Jesus Christ. And that makes you my brother, and that makes you my sister in Christ. We are a family. And so what he's saying is here, love the brotherhood, love those that you worship Christ with, love those that you serve Christ with. Everybody in this room deserves your respect, especially when a disagreement arises. Second thing that he points out, he says, fear God. That's the ultimate level of authority for our lives. Honor God first and foremost. But then did you notice the third thing that he says? He says, and it's truly shocking, he says, honor the king. Some translations read, honor the emperor. I think that's really what Peter's intending. Who was the emperor at the time that Peter wrote this letter? Nero. Right? What do you know about Nero? I learned some things about him this past week. Nero was born in 37 AD, so he never got to know Jesus Christ. Jesus was dead and resurrected and back in heaven before Nero was even born. Nero became emperor of Rome at the age of 17, that's in 54 AD. And the first few years of his rule were peaceful. But in 59 AD, it's like a switch got flipped or something. Because in 59 AD, Nero had all of his political opponents murdered, including his mom and his wife. And in 64 AD, he commanded Rome to be set fire and to be burned, and 70% of Rome was burnt to the ground. And he blamed that on Christians. And Nero took a sick delight in torturing the followers of Jesus. He put them on crosses, he covered them with tar or pitch, and then would set them on fire to light his evening dinner parties. And Roman citizens were even disgusted by Nero's vicious behavior. The Roman historian Tacitus noted that the Christians, even in death, were made a sport and a source of entertainment. And there arose this compassion for Christians who were tortured and who suffered at the hands of Nero. In fact, Paul and Peter both would lose their lives at the order of Emperor Nero. And despite all of that, Peter is urging his readers to submit themselves to Nero's authority. That's a stunning realization when you think about what it is he's commanding. Honor everyone. So who is it that you struggle to honor? As you were to make your top five list of people in your life that you struggle to honor and show respect to, who is it? I made a list for me this past week, and I'll be the first to go. I'll be transparent with some people that I find it difficult to honor at all times. I find it difficult to sometimes honor people of different faith groups, people who don't claim Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you know, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Buddhists, Muslims. I find it sometimes hard to respect or honor those people. I find it difficult to honor people who are theologically in error when it comes to God's Word. God's Word shows it very clearly, some truths, and when people would twist or distort or totally ignore those truths, I find it sometimes hard to honor those people. The liberal media, ungodly leaders in government, arrogant people who are bullies. But the Bible tells me that I'm to honor everyone. Respect everyone. Doesn't mean celebrate, doesn't mean agree with, doesn't mean promote. It just means show respect to. honor everyone. Who is it that you struggle to honor? For you, maybe it's closer to home. Maybe it's parents. Maybe it's your boss. Maybe it's your instructor. Honor everyone. Here's a third thing that Peter tells us about authority. Submit to employment authority. Look at verses 18 and 19. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but to those who are also unreasonable. For this finds favor if, for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. Now, keep in mind that when Peter was writing this letter, slavery existed. And this is really important, and this is a very careful distinction I want you to grab hold of. The Bible does not condone slavery, okay? Critics of the Bible would say, well, how can you believe the Bible? It's so archaic. It supports slavery. Listen, the Bible never once condones slavery. In fact, the Bible sets the standard for how we are to treat and value all people, because we understand that the Bible says every man and woman who's ever been born are created in God's image and are loved the same by God. They're equal in that regard, that they are loved the same by God. And so you could clearly draw the conclusion that slavery is wicked, that there shouldn't be people who are considered less valuable than others, and that we should employ them and treat them harshly and make them do whatever I want them to do. The Bible doesn't condone slavery, but listen, the Bible does regulate slavery. There was no democracy back then. And so the Bible says, listen, if you find yourself in that position of being a slave, well, here's how to handle it. Here's how to behave in that. And since slavery doesn't exist here in America, the closest comparison, the closest application that I could make for us today is employment. And so what does God's Word say about where we work? Well, here's what it would say. This is Mark's paraphrase. Honor your boss, even if they're a jerk. Okay? Back in verse 18, the word unreasonable is translated harsh in the NIV. The Greek word used there is the word where we get our English word scoliosis. Do you know what scoliosis is? It's a curvature of the spine. And in the New Testament, it's translated crooked. And so many people work for crooked employers. All they care about is money. And they will abuse you in order for you to make them more money. And we're told to submit and to show them respect, even if they treat you like garbage. Now listen, if your boss is asking you to do something illegal, or is asking you to do something immoral, quit. Hand in your resignation right then and there. Trust that God will allow you to find other employment. But if you're working for a boss who treats you unfairly and harshly, respect them. Well, why would I want to do that? Well, look back at what it says there in verse 20. It says that when we do submit to our earthly masters, our bosses, and they're treating you like trash, that finds favor with God. That finds favor to God. It pleases God. If I'm dealing with an unjust authority at work and I submit myself under that authority, as long as it doesn't violate God's commands or laws, God sees that. He takes note of that. And you're faithful and you do the right thing in that. Guess what? God's paying attention. And one day He's going to reward you for facing the injustice, and He's going to take the wrong that you've suffered and He's going to turn that into a right. And if you're like, well, Mark, I don't know, man. All this talk about authority, submitting to it, even wicked, evil authority, it's just all too much. It's just too difficult. Well, Peter thought you and I might say that. And that's why he's going to point our attention to the final verses of our text, verses 21 through 25. For you've been called for this purpose. What purpose is that? To submit to authority. Okay? For you've been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving for you an example for you to follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and to the guardian of your souls. What Peter is saying is this. He's saying, yeah, you think you've got it so tough. You think that it's going to be hard for you to submit to an earthly authority. You think you might have to suffer a little bit, swallow really hard, and humble yourself to listen to the earthly authority going on in your life. You think it's going to be so awful. Guess what? Jesus Christ did it. And he suffered tremendously because of his willingness to submit to the earthly authority in his life. He's your example in all of this. You think you've got it difficult trying to honor the government or difficult people or your boss? Christ did it, and it cost him his life, and yet he was willing to do it. I can't help but think of those verses. Can we go back to the slide just before that, Brian, those scriptures? Go back one more, if you would, please. Thank you. If you look at those scriptures, I love what Peter talks about here. Starting in verse 21, he says, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but he kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously." Now, who's writing this letter? Who's writing this letter? Peter, right? Peter's writing these words. He learned this lesson about submitting to earthly authority from who? From Jesus Christ. Let me just take you back just for a moment when Jesus was still alive and Peter was following Jesus some 30 years before Peter wrote these words. They're in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is about to be arrested by the religious leaders and by soldiers. And what does Peter want to do? You think he wants to submit to their authority and let them arrest Jesus? No way, Jose. He wants to fight. He wants to rebel against that authority. And what's he do? He's taking out a sword and he's charging up and he's getting ready to hack off limbs, right? And he strikes after Malchus and takes off Malchus's ear. And Jesus says, no. This is not the way we behave. This is not how we act. And he picks up Malchus's ear, dusts it off a little bit, puts it back on Malchus, heals him. And now, 30-some years later, Peter is saying, Jesus submitted to the earthly authority. I was there. I witnessed it. I watched it. He didn't fight back. He willingly submitted. And Jesus is our example for how we are to submit to earthly authority. Even when I don't like it, even when I think it's unfair, submit. I want to quickly give you three examples of Jesus submitting himself to the earthly authority that was in his life. And some of it may shock you. The first example we have of Jesus submitting to earthly authority is his parental authority. He submitted to his mom. Remember Christ's first miracle? He was at a wedding in Cana, and they ran out of wine. And so what happens next? Do you remember? Let me read it for you. John chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. "When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, 'They have no more wine.' And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, what does that have to do with us? My hour has not yet come.' His mother said to the servants, 'Whatever he tells you to do, you do it.'" What did Jesus mean when he said, "My hour has not yet come"? This is what he meant. He's like, I'm special. I'm deity. I am God in the flesh. And it's not time for me to reveal who I am yet. And you're asking me to perform a miracle and let everybody know how different and how special I am? My hour has not yet come. Did Jesus necessarily want to turn water into wine? It didn't sound like it. But guess what? He did it. He provided wine for the wedding. He submitted himself to the authority of his parents. The king of the universe, the creator of the universe, submitted himself to the authority of his earthly mom. Second example we have of Jesus submitting to earthly authority is also shocking. He submits himself to government authority, specifically in the form of paying taxes. Look at Matthew chapter 17, verses 24 through 27. It's a shocking miracle. Listen to what it says. When they came to Capernaum, those who collected the 2 drachma tax came to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the 2 drachma tax?" Peter said, "Yes, he does." And when they came into the house, Jesus spoke to Peter first, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth collect customs or poll tax? From their sons or from strangers?" And when Peter said, "From strangers," well, then Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are exempt. However, so that we do not offend them, go to the sea and throw in a hook and take the first fish that comes up. And when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for you and for me." So in that, Jesus teaches us about taxes, about submitting to the government, even when you don't want to, even when you don't have to. But in that, I think it's amazing too, don't miss it, Jesus also teaches about provision. Anybody here like paying taxes? You think you can find a better use for your money other than paying taxes? Yeah. But we pay taxes. You know why we pay taxes? Because it's been commanded to pay taxes. And so we honor the earthly government for God's sake. We don't want to create a bad reputation for God. We want to honor God in that, and we want to obey and submit ourselves to the earth. Do I think the government spends my money foolishly? Absolutely. But that's on them. Submit. Jesus did. Here's the third example that we have of Jesus submitting to the authority in his life, and it comes to the fact that Jesus submitted his life to the will of his heavenly Father. Look at verses Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, familiar verses. It says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient, even to the point of death on a cross." Now, I preached on this just a little while ago, but I want to reemphasize it here again. Some translations say that he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death. I think that's a horrible translation. I think the right translation here is that he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Because if he humbled himself to death, who is it that's the boss? Who is it that's calling the shots? It's death. Well, he had no choice. He's going to die, right? That's the boss. But if it says he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, well, now who's the boss? Who's in charge? Who's the one calling the shots? It's God the Father. And it was God the Father's will for Jesus to die. And so he died on a cross. Jesus submitted himself to the authority of God, even when he didn't want to, at all. Remember the Garden of Gethsemane? His sweat became like drops of blood as Jesus was pleading with God. "God, if there is any other way for your will to be done, rather than I have to go to the cross, let that be done. Take this cup of suffering away from me." And there wasn't any other possible way. And so what does Jesus do? He goes to the cross. And he humbled himself to God's will by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He died on the cross for your sins and for mine. So, let's tie this up to where you're at today. What authority is it that you're struggling to honor or to respect? Is it government authority? Is it parental authority? Is it local authority with the police and the speed limit? Being on your cell phone while you're driving? What authority is it that you struggle to obey? We're called to obey the earthly authority. for God's sake, for His reputation. And Jesus Christ is our ultimate example of what that looks like. He submitted Himself, He humbled Himself, and chose to place Himself under the authority that was in His life. And He's asked us to do the same. I'm going to pray this morning, and before I do so, I want you to spend just a few moments in quiet silence, contemplating what area the Spirit is prompting you, convicting you to struggle with authority in your life. Our very nature within us does not want to submit to authority. We want to be our own boss. We want to do it my way. And God says there's a better way than to do it your way. Try my way. And God's way says submit to the authority that's instituted in the government and in your homes and in your school systems. Let's stand together. Let's pray. And then we're going to have our time decision. Father God, I do thank You so very much for being the ultimate authority in our lives. God, we thank You that You've made it so very clear how we are to live. Father, we understand our government is not a godly government. We understand that their laws don't always fall in place with Your laws. And God, I pray here this morning that we would be reminded that neither did Rome's laws. And Father, yet You were still honored and glorified by so many men and women who chose to obey and submit themselves to their authority, as long as it didn't directly contradict Your authority. Father, for those who are parents, who struggle with kids, who are disrespectful, who are conniving, who are trying to usurp their authority that You've given them, God, I pray for wisdom for those parents, and I pray for those children, Father, that their hearts would be softened, that they would have a desire to conform their will to their parents' will. Father, for those who are struggling with a boss that is harsh, who's not a Christian, I pray, Father, that You would reward and honor those who are seeking to submit themselves to their boss's authority as well. And God, for those who are struggling to comply with whatever authority has come into their life, I pray, Father, that we would learn the lessons that Peter would have just outlined for us, that we would honor all people, respect them, and show love to them. Forgive us where we fall short. Forgive us where we fail You. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.